Well, just using my context clues, I think we're going to be talking about wolves today. And we are indeed, and you will understand it fully as we get into it. Before we do get into it, let me just say welcome to you today. It's good to have all of you here, even the spaced out version of Washington Avenue. I keep longing for the day when we can get rid of the blue tape and start sitting back in our comfortable spots, and hopefully if the good Lord wills, we'll be able to do that one day before too terribly long. I appreciate your cooperation with the silly things we have to do these days. Also want to say welcome to those of you not only are here, but those who are watching on live stream, maybe listening on a podcast. We're glad to have people participating in our worship service any way that they can. And it's not just being here in person, although that's extremely important. It's great to have other opportunities to do that as well. So thank you all for taking the time and making the time for worship. I want to thank Caitlin Lacey led us in our worship time today. Our normal girls are off at a worship conference this weekend. They hardly ever get to miss a weekend around here, and so what a blessing to have Caitlin and her gifts. She served us well along with the rest of the band. We so appreciate their efforts. Y'all let her know if you see her. All right, the lesson today is about counterfeits. It is easier than ever, probably, to get scammed. Would you agree? I don't know about you, but it seems like somebody is on the prowl all the time in my electronic world. There's always some scam coming through the internet, through my email. Someone wants me to hit on something that I'm not supposed to. Maybe your cell phone. I get weird things on my cell phone these days as well. There are always people fishing for you to either give them information they don't have or to go somewhere again that you're not supposed to. Your credit cards are always highly at risk. Those numbers, other important numbers you have, social security numbers, identity theft is at an all-time high. In fact, there are massive industries that exist to keep you safe and to protect you from such things. There are, of course, investment scams. And I saw in the news not too long ago, there was a new wave of counterfeit money circulating. Always something, isn't there? I have had for years now in my possession this dollar bill. I have had it in a drawer at my house, and I keep it because I think it's counterfeit. I don't know why anybody would counterfeit a $1 bill, okay? Maybe they're not so smart, right? But it just, it's got all the right colors pretty much. It's a little strange on one side color-wise. I noticed it's 1/8 inch shorter than every other bill in my pocket, and that kind of is a giveaway. Well, the borders look a little bit weird on one side, but you know, I really can't tell you that there's anything obviously wrong with it other than that I know looking at it, something is just not right. Maybe it was casual Friday at the Mint. I don't know, right? But something is not right. How do I know that? A guy named Ben Patterson wrote a book called Waiting, and he talked about in this book an exercise of the American Banking Association. They sponsored a 2-week training program for bank tellers to help tellers detect counterfeit bills. And it was kind of a unique program because during the entire 2 weeks, during this training, they'd never once had the tellers look at a counterfeit bill. They did not instruct them or have them listen to any lectures concerning the characteristics of counterfeit bills. All they did for 2 weeks was to look at genuine currency. All they did, day after day, week after week, hour after hour, was to handle the real thing until they were so familiar with what was true that they could not possibly be fooled by what was fake. I think there's great truth in that and a lesson in that for us. Peter spoke in his letter last week about knowing the truth, knowing what is real. If you missed that message, it's really, really an important message, and I hope you'll go back and find it on the website or on our YouTube or on our podcast. He spoke to us about the fact that this is God's inspired word, and we can depend on it, and that we should know this so well, and we should trust this so much that we will not be easily fooled by lies or inclined to follow those who spin webs of deceit. You know, of all the con jobs that we can fall to, maybe the worst is being conned by a religious manipulator. They come supposedly unmasked. They come looking and acting sincere, but they actually are dealers in counterfeit truth. They look good, and they sound right, and even oftentimes they say all of the right things and use all of the right words. But truth be known, they are masquerading, and behind their intricately woven masks, they intend to deceive the unsuspecting. They want to fleece the flock. They want to pull the wool over our eyes. These spiritual 10 men, sometimes 10 women, don't just show up in roadside revivals or traveling prophecy caravans or dramatic documentaries. They are present among the sheep in many churches every single week. They're present even here in Amarillo, Texas. And they are liars, masked in their Sunday best, receiving nodding approval and high praise and accolades and rave reviews and often large salaries in churches both near and far. It's not just an American phenomenon. I have many friends in Africa in missions, and one of the hardest things they have to fight against are false teachers who come in with a foreign message. Counterfeit truth is big business. Its mask purveyors are still motivated, still managed by the very same demonic liar who pulled off the very first con job back in a garden that we call Eden. So before we get into the text of 2 Peter chapter 2, let's talk just a little bit about the very first counterfeit. Peter is about to unleash some of the strongest words in Scripture, describing an attempt to unmask these wolves in sheep's attire. Because he knows their ways. He's well acquainted with them firsthand. He has seen the bloodied carnage and the confusion and chaos and the bloated carcasses of their prey. And he is going to offer a resounding warning against them. It's not just Peter. Jesus was not silent at all about false teachers. John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus says, speaking about the identity of the original counterfeiter, Satan, he does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Wherever and whenever he speaks a lie. For that is his nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. In Matthew 7, verse 15, Jesus warned, "Beware of false prophets who come disguised, who come masked as harmless sheep, but who are really vicious wolves." Well, like our friends in the Treasury Department, the banking industry, yes, it is possible to know a counterfeit by studying the genuine article. But it's also helpful sometimes to study and know the counterfeiter himself, the original artisan of lies. The more that we know about his MO, his methods, the more we know his style, the more we are aware of his habits and his targets, his battle plans, the better we are going to be able to withstand his attacks. Those facts are no secret. So what does he do? Paul had a lot to say about this himself. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 11, expressing a tremendous fear and concern. In fact, he's got a whole sequence of verses in 2 Corinthians 11 from verse 3 on that you might study on your own later. He talks about this problem, and his fear is expressed this way. "I'm afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds may also be led astray from the simplicity and purity of their devotion to Christ." Paul shows us four things. We'll do it really quick, okay? Because it's important to know these things. First of all, Satan is in the deception business. The serpent, he says, deceived Eve by his craftiness. That's in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. He is a master at lying. He makes it his business to know our weaknesses so that he can successfully deceive us. Number two, Paul says Satan's first target is always the mind. It's always the mind. Why is that? Paul said his fear was that their minds might be led astray. Because once the mind has been compromised, once it has been duped into believing a lie, the emotions will follow, and then very quickly the actions will follow. It always starts with the mind. And Peter is going to warn us about that, and Paul is rightly worried that something might pull their minds away. Third thing Paul warns against Satan is that he is insidiously well disguised. He's not in the habit of showing up in all of his evil, because if he did, we'd see him. If he showed him things that were obvious, we would know. We would instantly not give those things credibility. In verse 14 of that same context, Paul says he disguises himself as an angel of light. We'll talk about this more next week, but you realize Satan was once an angel of light. And so he knows the disguise. He knows it well. He knows the way things work. Satan can make even lies and liars sound like they were gloriously inspired and worthy of our trust. Number four, Paul says Satan doesn't do everything himself. He delegates his tasks, and he uses others to help him counterfeit the truth and thus accomplish his goals. That means that Satan has always had false prophets. He's always had false teachers, always have false ministers, false messiahs, false righteousness, false doctrines. Therefore, to underscore Peter's point, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as the servants of righteousness. Verse 15, Paul says, their end shall be according to their deeds. Like their evil master, these wolves in sheep's clothing, these individuals are going to seem doctrinally sound. They're going to seem like they care. They're going to seem worthy of your support. But what they're actually offering is false righteousness, a fake Messiah, a false hope for eternity. Jesus reserved some of his most scorching words for these very kinds of people. Matthew 23, again, you should read the whole context. Jesus is letting loose on the whole Jewish religious system, which when he came was absolutely corrupt and twisted. Listen to his words. This is from the Message, Matthew 23. I've had it with you. You're hopeless, you religion scholars, you Pharisees, you frauds. Your lives are roadblocks to God's kingdom. You refuse to enter, and you won't let anyone else in either. You're hopeless, you religion scholars and Pharisees, you frauds. You go halfway around the world to make a convert, but once you get him, you make him into a replica of yourselves who is doubly damned. The NIV says it this way, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself. You ever wonder why the Pharisees wanted to kill Jesus? Pretty good hint right there. Lots of words in Scripture about masked manipulators. Now as you move into chapter 2 of 2 Peter, Peter wants to paint for us a very clear portrait. And he kind of introduced this track in our last lesson. If you missed it, again, you need to go back and listen to it. But in last week's focus, as he ended, he was talking about true prophets. We have the word made more certain. We have true prophets who are truly inspired by God. They don't wear masks. Their part is to bring the true, inspired word of God. It is unchanging. It is an infallible standard. Let's turn back to chapter 1, and we'll pick it up in his final thoughts in that chapter, and that will help us to bridge over into chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 1, let's start with verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So there's that extremely powerful declaration and assertion that we can trust Scripture. We can trust the Word of God as it has been given to us through inspiration. But then we come to a hinge point. And that is what we begin with in chapter 2. The first word in my NIV is but. Okay, he's been talking about true prophets. Here's the contrast. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their shameful ways and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with stories they have made up. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. These are religious flim-flam men and women who peddle heresy and false teachings. And in just these three verses, that's where we're going to kind of camp out today, Peter is going to show us five things that we will find to be true of false prophets. Five ways we can know if we're dealing with a counterfeit. Okay? Let's jump right in. The first thing that he wants to show us is that these masked manipulators are going to very skillfully present their lies. And the result is going to be destruction. The word that he uses is heresy. Okay? Destructive heresy. The false doctrines that false teachers introduce into the body of Christ, you are what you eat. Isn't that what Shane said? And if you eat false doctrine, you become false in your understanding and your doctrine. False doctrines are like malignant cancer. They're going to either destroy us or we're going to have to destroy them. There can be no peaceful coexistence between falsehood and God's truth. That's why Jesus and Paul and Peter were all so adamant about it. The word that is used here, heresy, conveys the idea of making a choice. It also has the idea of causing division. In my 1,000 years of ministry, I have the white hair to prove it, I have seen what false teachers do. When they come into a body, they destroy it. I've seen heresy and deceit come into a body and rip that body right down the middle because people take sides. And some know the truth and they refuse to bend and budge from the truth. Others aren't so sure and they kind of like what they're hearing and it kind of destroys the body. It's a terrible thing. False teachers want to force us to choose between their teaching and that of Orthodox Christianity. And so often, it's kind of a hard choice sometimes because their style is winsome. And they're not offensive in the way that they bring things. They don't openly or blatantly deny the truth usually. And quite often, they're going to know as much Bible as anyone. They're going to quote the Bible. They're going to use the Bible. But it's always going to be the Bible plus. And so often, their way seems easier. Seems a little less demanding than some of the teachings of Scripture. A little less convicting, maybe. Warren Wiersbe, now dead, great Bible scholar, said, "These weavers of heresy simply lay their false teachings alongside the truth, and they give the impression that they believe the same fundamentals of the faith that we do. Before long, they have chipped away at the true doctrine and leave their false doctrine in its place." These counterfeits are also masters of what Peter calls false words. He talks here, did you notice, about stories they have made up. You remember last week, one of Peter's assertions was, the things that I tell you are not just myths, they're not just fables, they're not just stories that I've made up. He's painting a contrasting picture here. He says, we saw it with our own eyes, we're eyewitnesses, you can trust what we've told you. But the word in Greek here is quite interesting that's used for false words or made up stories is the Greek word plastos. Can you think of what English word we might get from that? Plastic. These false teachers have plastic words. These false teachers will talk about sin and salvation and inspiration and God and Jesus Christ and resurrection. They know all the words, but they don't mean what the Bible means by these terms. Sin to them may simply be the failure to actualize our human potential. Salvation might mean actualizing ourselves or some kind of psychological well-being. To false teachers today, Scripture is inspired, but it's only inspired in the same way that great poetry or music or cinema is inspired. God is often merely seen as just our personal higher power, a projection of our need for belief in something that is bigger than we are. We have that kind of built into us, but they play on that. And they don't really want you to know Him as God. They just want you to tap into this higher degree of God consciousness, which is what they say about Jesus. He was a great moral teacher. He just was closer to God. Remember what I quoted last week, the Gospel Coalition survey? They asked evangelical Christians who attend church all the time. 30% of them agreed with the statement that Jesus was a great teacher, but he was not God. See, their job is being accomplished here. They talk about resurrection. It can be taken from them as a metaphor for keeping Jesus alive through observing his teachings and following his ethics. False teachers rethink and redefine so many terms as they encourage us to question long-standing doctrines, perhaps the way things have been from the very beginning of Scripture. They hate conservative forms of Christianity. They always prefer a very progressive form that constantly updates and modifies fundamental truths. That's why it's so important for us to understand together that God's Word is unchanging. Wiersbe says about these plastic words, they are words that can be twisted to mean anything you want them to mean. The false teachers use our vocabulary and all the right words, but they do not use our dictionary. Okay, so that's the first one. They're very skillful in their destruction and heresy. Number two, Peter says they openly deny the truth. False teachers tend to be better known for what they deny than what they embrace. Their teaching is peppered with denials of God's Word or making light of certain part of God's Word instead of filled with affirmations of bedrock truth. They deny, for example, the verbal inspiration of Scriptures. They deny the sinfulness, the fall and brokenness of humanity. They deny the deity of Christ. They deny the efficacy of the blood atonement of Jesus on the cross. They deny the resurrection of Christ as a literal event. They deny salvation by grace through faith alone. They deny the presence and activity of a literal devil, and they deny Christ's literal second coming, and so many other foundational truths that Christianity rests upon, like the Trinity and the virgin birth and sinlessness of Christ, and that heaven and hell are real places of eternal reward or punishment. They deny what the Bible teaches about biblical sexuality, biblical structures in the church. They deny what the Bible teaches about money and material things. They deny it all. But the thing that probably concerns Peter the most, as he talks about this in the first verse, he says they even deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. That's just abhorrent to Peter. It might beg the question, are such people saved? According to Peter, he writes in this chapter, no, they're not. They deny the master who bought them, he says, and they faced a swift destruction. In verse 19, he's going to say they're slaves of corruption. But how can someone who the Lord bought not be saved? I mean, doesn't the blood of Jesus atone for all sin? Well, it's true that Christ's death on the cross sufficiently paid for the sins of the whole world, including you and me and false teachers. But when it comes to the application of that atonement, the benefits of our Lord's death is limited to those who believe, those who trust Him, those who obey His truth. It is the very heart of what is spoken of in John 3:16. Salvation through Jesus Christ is not given to wolves. In 1 John 2, verse 19, John admits that it can be kind of hard sometimes to even tell. He says, they went out from us, but they were not really of us. These people that they were associated with, we thought they were part of the team. We thought we were on the same side. We thought we were doing the same thing. But when it came right down to it, they were not really of us. And so the people that Peter is talking about in this particular case are not sheep. They're like pigs and beasts who are destined for slaughter, according to them. So that's the second thing, okay? They're skillfully destructive in their heresies. They openly deny the truth. The third thing that Peter wants us to see is that they tend to unashamedly model sensuality. The NIV says they go about in shameful ways. Verse 2, the Greek word here used for shameful ways is an extremely vivid term, and it's about the most blatant kind of immorality. Commentator William Barclay says it describes the attitude of a man or woman who has lost a shame, past the stage of even wishing to conceal his sin and being ashamed of it. I think I heard my brother Gene once say, these people have forgotten how even to blush. They're hardened. And here's how and why they will deny the truth, okay? Because they want to pursue their lusts. And they want to do it under the guise of Christianity. But if they're going to do that, they're forced to redraw the lines. They're forced to reinterpret. They're forced to change God's standards of righteousness, and they tamper with the truth. Years ago, I remember there was an LDS cult leader, a guy named Warren Jeffs, who decided that it was perfectly fine for him to have as many teenage wives as he wanted. You remember him? And he quoted the Bible, and he had all of these great reasons why he should be allowed to do this. He changed what we know to be the truth. These false teachers, in trying to further their shameful ways, ridicule outdated, is what they say, outdated biblical standards of morality and sexuality to discredit God's holiness and make their own standards appear good and acceptable and modern. How do they do this? Well, they do it by counterfeiting grace. To believers, we know that grace means being freed from sin in order to serve Christ. To the snake, grace is cheapened and twisted to mean the freedom to do whatever I want. The result is these deceivers become very, very popular, and they grow a huge following. But ultimately, their behaviors are going to bring reproach to the name of Christ and cast a negative light on His followers when they implode in a sensational disaster with usual great media focus. Now, this happens all the time, large ways and small ways. Media loves nothing more than to bring the spotlight to bear on Christian organizations that have fallen off of the path in some way. I remember from the last century some names of some guys that did blow out pretty sensationally. You may remember the names of Jimmy Swaggart and Jim Baker and Jim Jones. And lest you think that people named Jim have a predilection to being false teachers, don't go there. Okay? Used to be a very popular name, okay? All right. Peter has shown us they are skillfully destructive. They are openly denying the truth. They model shameful behaviors. The fourth thing that Peter wants us to see is that they are greedy and they are eager to exploit. The word here for greed means more. Their desire to exploit is driven by an insatiable hunger for money or power or sex or unholy ambition and some kind of unmitigated prestige and honor. It usually translates into money, okay? Sex or money. Usually those are one of the two things that are going to blow up on them. But their motives drive the false teachers, and they drive their messages. And usually one of the ways that you can kind of get to the source of what's real is if you can follow the money into their pockets, it's a red flag. Okay? Now, I'm not saying that ministers and ministries don't have to make a living. If you want to keep the doors open, you have to make a living. I'm not saying that we as a church don't spend a lot of money every year buying materials from different ministries, things that help us to teach you the truth. I'm not saying you shouldn't do that either. There are many reputable sites on the web where you can find really well-grounded materials to help you grow in your Christian walk. I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about ministries that overemphasize, you got to buy this, you got to buy that, you got to send me a lot of money. That should throw up a little bit of a red flag. We should have kind of built-in heresy meters, right, that just know when something isn't quite right. And when we see any overwhelming emphasis on money, there's a problem. When a preacher's whole theology presents miraculous ways of acquiring massive amounts of financial blessing, that's one of the most popular false teachings there is right now, the alarm should go off in your minds, whether he's talking about his wealth or your wealth, because it's not biblical. Chuck Swindoll says this, if the application of virtually every message is to sow a financial seed or reap a huge material harvest, you should run. If the primary texts such teachers quote have to do with satisfying self-serving desires, you should leave skid marks. True ministers aren't there for the money. True minister of the gospel preaches the whole counsel of God, even the hard parts, even the uncomfortable, unappreciated, unpopular parts. True minister of God may make a living preaching the gospel. Scripture says that is okay, but he shouldn't make a killing. He serves others. He's not there to serve himself. He lives in a house, not an amusement park. Okay? He drives a car, not a limousine. He is accountable, not unaccountable. He is transparent with ministry or church finances. He exhibits none of the attributes of unbridled greed. His private life is an open book lived in the daylight. True ministers don't kiss up to the rich. They don't flatter the influential. They don't demand unquestioned loyalty. They don't play loose and fast with lust. Peter is painting a really good picture for us of these greedy counterfeits. The last wolf that he wants to show us, unmask for us, is what we find in verse 3. Let's read that again, the last part of verse 3. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. Peter says one way you can know these is that ultimately they're going to be seen for what they are. It's not going to go on forever. And we will move forward into that in our next message next week as Peter begins to talk about the certain punishment that exists for these. Their judgment is imminent. Well, that's a lot to think about, isn't it? And I tell you, I'm so glad if you've never had to deal with this, if you've never been exposed to this, it's because you've been surrounded by some good shepherds. Because a shepherd's number one job is to protect his flock. But you got to understand, it doesn't just come from a guy that's standing up in a pulpit. You can get false teaching from the media. You can get false teaching from books that people give you. You can get false teaching listening on a radio program. You can get false teaching from so many different sources. Let's review really quickly because I think it's good to leave with this firmly fixed in our minds, okay? What have we learned? Number one, false teachers appear to embrace orthodoxy and they encourage you to think, but in reality, it is a counterfeit message that they are presenting. Number two, false teachers appear to stand firm on truth, but in reality, it's a counterfeit stance. They actually will deny biblical truth or twist it. Number three, false teachers appear. You get the sense here that there's a theme. Wolves in sheep's clothing. There's an appearance that is not what it appears to be. They appear to be those who love the doctrine of grace and our life of freedom and the glory of Christ, but it is a counterfeit grace. In reality, shameful actions and sensuality is being modeled. Number four, false teachers appear to have our good at heart, but theirs is a counterfeit sincerity. In reality, their own greed is their motivation. And number five, we've learned that their judgment will be swift and certain. Peter wrote in a very different time, but the threat of counterfeit communicators is and always has been one of the greatest threats to the church and the health of the church. We need to look at ourselves and ask ourselves if we're ready to stand the test. I put a test in your bulletin today, inside your worship bulletin. If you didn't get one, you should grab one as you leave, because I really felt like it was important enough to show you that. You're probably complaining. You didn't say there was going to be a test, Jim. Well, I'm not going to grade it, and you're not going to have to do it here. But I want you to take it home. It is a test that asks this question: are you well grounded? And there are 10 or 12 things that you need to be grounded in as a believer. You need to know what you believe and why you believe it, and you need to know the Bible that backs it up. So take that home with you, and I want to challenge you to try to do it without your Bible, because that will tell you the tale. And then after you find out there are a lot of blank spots in your theology, you go get your Bible and you do a little digging to figure out why you believe what you believe. And if you will walk through that exercise, you will be much better grounded. And hopefully in areas where you've been a little bit lax, you'll learn something So take that test home and do it. I also included our church's articles of faith to help you be sure that you remember who we are and what we stand for here, okay? So that's just for you. That's just for you. As we close, let me give you a few tips to keep us in the truth. I don't want to downplay the threat of false teachers in Peter's time. It was cancer then, and it's cancer still. But can you think how different things are now? We have the old media, radio, television, have been around for most of 100 years now. We have the new hypermedia, the internet, and all of the things attached to it. Can you imagine how that has changed the early trickles of deceitfulness in the first century? They are now a Category 5 storm. And they are raging at us and against us from every direction. And we tend to be naive sheep. How can we avoid being swept away in the never-ending stream of deception? I'm going to give you three little quick points. You learned this back in first grade, how to keep from getting run over by a train. Not on the magic school bus, because the magic school bus can't cross the train tracks. Right? You know what the three points are. Stop. Look. Listen. Got to have a railroad person out there somewhere. No wonder so many of you people get hit by trains. Stop, look, and listen. Stop, okay? Refuse to plunge into a certain person's teaching just because it appears harmless on the surface. You could find yourself in a deep pit of deception. It's never enough that other people have been entertained or persuaded or inspired or blessed by a charming person or an insightful book or some Facebook ministry or whatever. Okay? And you should stop in this vein in terms of anyone that you listen to. You should check what I say with the Bible, right? Make sure that I'm telling you the truth. Put the brakes on long enough when you are hearing from some other voice to compare the views being taught with the clear teachings of Holy Scripture so that you can know that it's part of our faith. Don't be afraid to turn and run if things don't feel right deep within your spirit. God gives you that warning system. Okay, stop. Look. This is really important. Observe the life of the leader or the main spokespersons for a ministry. Do they model Christ-like virtues and values? Do they point to Christ, or are they always just talking about themselves? Do you see in their lives accountability and transparency? Do they exhibit true humility, or are they puffed up, proud of themselves? Are they authentic? Do they show love? Do they submit themselves to the authority of God's Word? Here's a great part of that looking. What do their followers look like? You can tell a lot. Never be swayed by someone's apparent sincerity or intelligence or charisma, because it may just be a mask. Stop and look and listen. Pay close attention to the words that teachers use. Don't just listen to what they say, but listen to how they say it, and also listen to what's not being said. Don't fall into the trap of judging something to be true or good because it makes you feel good. Often the real truth, when you read this, is going to feel like a slap in the face or a kick in the stomach. Real truth almost always brings with it conviction and an obligation to change. But lies are often crafted to provide false security and freedom to sin, and there's a lot of emotional excitement. So listen closely and think critically and think biblically. And that brings us full circle to where we started. The bottom line, best way to know what is false and what is counterfeit is to know the truth, the Word of God. Jesus said, "The sheep know the voice of the true shepherd." But our only way to know His voice is to know His Word. Let's pray. Father, help us to have filters that are so good, empowered by Your Holy Spirit in our lives, that we will not be easy targets for those who would twist Your truth. I pray, Lord, You would put a fence of protection around your church. You would constantly protect it and put good shepherds at the helm, not just of Washington Avenue, but of every church that is truly yours. I pray that we would not be easy prey for the devil. Too often we just don't know the truth, or we are not well grounded in the truth. I pray, Lord, you would convict us of that if it's true, and that we would become better grounded and thus safer. I thank you, Lord, that long ago you inspired Peter to speak hard truth, to not mince words about those who would come in and destroy the flock. Lord, help us to know that it is just as true and just as much of a danger today. Guard us, Father, in your arms. Keep us safe as the good and loving shepherd that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hey, church. We're so glad you tuned in today. If you need prayer, or if you have questions about what it means to follow Jesus, you can message us on Facebook or visit our contact page on our website, wacconline.org. If you're interested in joining our church family, we have the next steps available for you on our website as well. And remember, we are real people experiencing real grace. Thanks for joining us. We'll see you next week.